God bless the reading of his word. Our lesson for the morning is going to come from the 23rd chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 1 and 2. And today we're going to talk about the death of Sarah and the selection of a spouse. The scripture reads as follows. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Death is a part of the human condition. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty that we owe for our sins. Jesus' death paid the price so that it was not necessary for him to rise from the dead to pay for our sins. His resurrection was in fact an act of assurance, specifically designed to assure us that there is life after death. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 tells us, inasmuch then as the children, that's who we are, have partaken of flesh and blood, he, that being Jesus, himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those, that is us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the assurance that our impending death is not the end of our life or our existence. Death is actually the passageway from life on earth to life in heaven, from time to eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:1 tells us, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our earthly house is our human body, which will be inevitably destroyed by death. We who are saved have an eternal house in heaven, a building that is a body made by God. A believer who has died is a person who has moved to his or her new home, much like a person who has moved across the country and does not have a telephone. They are still alive, but simply in a place which we cannot communicate directly with them. The scripture teaches that people do not die, but that they just go somewhere else to live. These facts notwithstanding, in verse 2 of Genesis 23 tells us that Abraham is mourning and weeping for his wife. Sarah is alive in a heavenly reality, but the rupture of the earthly relationship between Abraham and Sarah brings Abraham sorrow. When we have a relationship with another person, our souls become knit together to a certain degree, and the rupture of the relationship can tear our very being. For some people, the relationship does not have to be with another person. The saddest days that Marie and I have spent together have been the days when her dogs died. Marie is very attached to her dogs, and she mourns and weeps for her dogs in the same way that Abraham mourned and wept for Sarah. Now, I can't tell you much about the eternal destiny of a dog, but I can tell you what the Holy Spirit says through the lips of the Apostle Paul about us. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that means died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Death is a parting that grieves us emotionally, but our intellectual understanding of death will hopefully allow us to eventually rejoice, knowing that those who die in the Lord and die knowing the Lord in the pardon of their sins go to a better place when they die, and we are going to join them there one day. The scripture provides us with the comfort that allows us to grieve our loved ones who have died while rejoicing that there will be a great family reunion in heaven one day. We also need to be prepared for our own impending death, as well as the death of those whom we know. I always pray for traveling mercies when we meet, because traffic accidents are probably the most likely cause of death for people our age. I know that there is never any guarantee that I will make it back home when I drive away going anywhere. And I also know that I don't have to be at fault to have a fatal accident. Sometimes unfortunate events happen to us. It is necessary that we understand the Lord's perspective on death, because we may have to deal with death unexpectedly, and we need to be able to go to God for comfort in times of sorrow, rather than shaking our fist at him, as some do, for taking away someone that we love. Now, Genesis 23:1 tells us that Sarah was 127 years old when she died. Psalm 90:10 tells us, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, a person who's 70 years old is not necessarily considered old by our culture, but it would be wise to begin to get emotionally prepared for the demise of your loved ones who have reached this advanced age. I once knew of a fellow who was the pastor of a church, and he spent a great deal of his ministry praying for people in the hospital. He was not the world's greatest preacher, but he was a compassionate fellow who you could always find praying for someone in the hospital. He would often say, "There are many men who can beat me preaching, but I don't let anyone beat me praying." One day, he had to move his mother, who lived in another town, to the town which he lived because she was approaching 90 years of age and needed his care. He took care of his mother for a few years, and then, when she was 92 years old or so, she died. Although he had preached many funerals, buried many members, and counseled many people in bereavement, he could not maintain his equilibrium when his own mother died. He virtually had a nervous breakdown and had to give up his pastorate. As many times as he invited people to come to the Lord, when he had to deal with his mother's going to the Lord, he was not able to do so. I mention this to us so that we will begin to prepare ourselves emotionally for our eventual certain separation from those whom we love. It is important to remember that we do not ultimately belong to each other, but that we all belong to God. Ecclesiastes 12:7 tells us, then the dust will return to the earth it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. There's an old Negro spiritual that says, you must walk that lonesome valley. You have to walk it by yourself. Nobody else can walk it for you. You have to walk it by yourself. Be prepared for the lonesome valley, whether you are walking it or whether someone that you love is doing so. The Lord does not want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. Now, Abraham sorrowed for Sarah, but Abraham also had hope for the future. When his mourning period was finished, Abraham continued preparing for his next generation. Abraham deputized his servant to find a wife for Isaac, his son. Genesis 24:1-4 tells us this. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant in his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but that you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." Now Isaac was going to get a wife, but his marriage was not going to be a function of an emotional attachment. Abraham is sending his servant to arrange a marriage with a person who is in his family line. There is much to be said for arranged marriages because of the way that the mates are selected. Part of the reasons for the high rates of divorce and marital infidelity in our culture has to do with the inappropriate way that we select our mates. Generally, we select our mates based upon emotional attraction, sometimes ignoring objective criterion that should be taken seriously. The selection of a spouse ought not be made based upon sexual attraction alone. A spouse needs to be a person who can fit into our extended family structure, sharing values and culture with our family. During our formative years, we become who we are. If you want to know what a young girl is going to be like in 20 years, look at her mother, and similarly, look at a young man's father if you want to predict his future personality. We need a spouse who can fit into the framework of our family cultural makeup so that when the initial sexual thrill of marriage wears off, there is a cultural framework for a long-term relationship. Now, when we talk about loving a potential spouse, we are generally not using the word in the biblical sense. Love, in the biblical sense, is the act of selflessly giving yourself to someone, regardless of their feeling for you. Love is sacrificial. The emotional reaction that we call love in the modern language is what the Bible calls lust. The Hebrew word shamad, translated lust, means to desire, to covet, to take pleasure in, to delight in. Proverbs 6:23-25 tells us, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." Love, on the other hand, in the Hebrew word ahab, has the connotation of a set of actions that are commanded, much as 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 describes. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 tells us, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Now, while it is reasonable to assume that physical attractiveness was part of the requirement for the selection of a wife for Isaac in the mind of Abraham's servant, the test that the servant used to select a wife gives us a much greater indication as to what the servant thought would be best for Isaac. Genesis 24:10-14 tells us, "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's good were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. First of all, the servant is looking for a girl who is doing what she's supposed to be doing. Drawing water from the well was woman's work, more specifically, as Genesis 24 and 13 tells us, the work of unmarried daughters. The servant is looking for an unmarried woman who is performing a traditional female role. The servant did not go into the palaces of leisure and look for a princess. Secondly, the servant is looking for a woman that is working for the Lord, as Colossians 3:22-24 says, when it says, bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you will serve the Lord Christ. Abraham's servant is looking for someone who is willing to go above and beyond the call of duty to help a stranger. If she is willing to perform a generous task for a stranger, it is more likely that she will continue to be a good helper when she is married. Isaac is going to need a helper. All men need a helper. Genesis 2:18 tells us, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. The Lord does not say that a man needs a companion in this scripture, but that the man needs a helper. The scriptural teaching of the submission of a wife to a husband is based upon the fact that the wife is supposed to be her husband's helper. 1 Peter 3, 5, and 6 tells us, for in this manner, from former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, verse 7 of that passage tells us that God is the protector of the wife, and the husband is to honor his wife. It says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The idea is that the wife is to submit to and help her husband, who is to care for and understand his wife. Now, in the year 2003, there are some women who do not want to submit to a husband. They shouldn't have to. Let me give you an example. Suppose you were the CEO of your company. If you were like most, you would find that it's helpful to have either an executive secretary or an administrative assistant on your personal staff. This person would keep your calendar for you, take care of business and personal items for you, like keeping track of critical dates on projects and personal dates like birthdays and anniversaries. In some cases, you can even delegate personal tasks to your administrative assistant. She can pick up your dry cleaning, make your hotel and rental car reservations when you go out of town, buy gifts at the appropriate time for those whom you need to thank, and things like that. This is called helping. Now, suppose you have an excellent administrative assistant, Laura, who is very proficient in carrying out these duties. You appreciate her help and think highly of her. She makes it possible for you to concentrate on your business by taking the mundane daily matters off your hands. One day, Laura knocks on your office door and asks to meet with you. Of course, you make time for her and give her your undivided attention. She starts the conversation. "I have decided that I no longer want a career as an administrative assistant," she begins. "I would really like to be in corporate management, maybe run a company someday just like you do." "Well," you reply, "that is an excellent goal, and you are a very well-organized person. You would probably do well as a manager. Give me a couple of days to see what I can arrange and to facilitate your request." She comes back in 2 days. "I've looked into the situation," you tell her, "and I have found that we have an entry-level management opening in one of the departments. It's yours if you want it. I have also made arrangements to have the second-level supervisor moved, and I will put one of our best management developers in that position to mentor you. Of course, if you ever need help, you can call me because I've been very pleased with your work, and I want you to succeed in your new endeavor. I assume that you will accept, and I wish you the very best of luck in your new job." Now, I think that an executive that treats his employees in this fashion is in line for the award of Executive of the Year. Of course, once Laura takes the job as manager, one thing becomes true. Laura is no longer your helper. You will probably hire someone else to help you because you still need the help. You will still have a helper. It is just that Laura will not be your helper. Now, that's no slam on Laura because she doesn't want to be an administrative assistant anyway. She wants to be her own person. Regardless of how attractive Laura is, how much you like keeping her around the office, she doesn't want the job. That is just a fact. And that's why we need to base our selection of a mate on objective criterion rather than attractiveness. There are some women who are very attractive to look at, and they may make us feel good, but they do not want the job of being a wife. Abraham's servant is looking for someone who will agree to not only carry the water that needs to be carried, but to go above and beyond, giving water to the stranger and to the stranger's camels as well. In other words, the servant is looking for a helper for Isaac. Brothers, learn the lesson of the servant. Select your mate well, or delegate your selection to someone who is going to use objective criterion to pick your mate for you. Getting a good assistant is much more important than getting someone who gives you a thrill. Sisters, understand the lesson of the servant. Do you want to be selected? Understand the job description before you apply for the job. There are some perks that wives have that you might think that you want, although you want to be the boss rather than the helper. If you don't want to be a wife, don't take the job just to get the perks. Sarah called Abraham Lord, and the Holy Spirit uses her as a prototype of a good wife. Of course, you can be a much better helper if your husband has some possessions and some business with which you can help him. At any rate, neither men nor women should select a mate based upon subjective criteria, i.e. sexual attractiveness. Make sure, brothers, that she actually wants to help you, and make sure, sisters, that he actually has some business with which you can help him. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for teaching us about death and about life. Help us, Lord, to be prepared to depart from this place and to be able to deal with the departure of others. Help us, Lord, those who have not made our selection yet, to select wisely and to listen to your objective criteria for a life partner, for a mate. Now bless all that are in the house, Lord. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back again at the appointed time. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for having another chance, that you lengthened out the prickly threads of our lives and allowed us to come out one more week that we're still here, Lord, that you're still blessing, that you're still keeping us safe from hurt, harm, and danger. Now, Lord, we've gone down the list of those for whom we are praying, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would bless those who have sickness in their body, that you would help them, Lord, to have comfort. If they're nearing the end of the journey, Lord, that you would give them a comfortable place to land, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you would help those of us who are younger and just in physical distress, Lord, that you would send your healing power to us that might touch our lives and bring us back. And we know, Lord, that regardless what the doctors say, that although the doctors have the first say, that you have the last say. So we're asking you, Lord, to intercede and to touch all of us, Lord. Even those of us that don't think that we are sick, Lord. Just want you to know that we recognize that on our best day we're sick enough to die. But that you've touched us and just allowed us to live another day. And we want to thank you for it today. And we want to pray, Lord, for those who are in the military around the world, those who specifically are on our list, Brian Hayes and Brian Maynard and all those who are out there, Eric Betts, all those who are out there serving their country and putting their lives in harm's way. We ask you, Lord, that you would put your arms of protection around them, keep them safe from hurt, harm, and danger, that they might be able to come back with a renewed intelligence about you, that they might not just learn about the military, but that they might also learn how you are with them even in the most extreme situation and can bring them out, that they might come back devoted, and that they might come back with a glorious testimony of the goodness of the Lord. Now, Lord, we're praying for Mother Virginia Swanson in specific. Lord, she seems to be failing at this point, and the doctors have sort of given her up. But, Lord, we know that you are the one that rules the universe, and that we can count on you, Lord, to take a crooked stick and hit a straight lick. So we're asking you, Lord, that you would give that family comfort, that you would give Sister Swanson strength, that you would bring her back for a glorious testimony of goodness, that we might all know of your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, we're praying for Sister Helen, who's not here today, as she's traveling up and down the dangerous highway, and the many people that she has put on the list. We're thanking you today that she's doing well and that things are looking up for her. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would intercede in the lives of her family members. Those who have sickness, Lord, we ask you to bring them back to health. Those who are living life backwards, we ask you to turn them around and plant their feet on the solid ground. Help them, Lord, to recognize and realize that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. And help us, Lord, if there's anyone in our family that does not know you in the pardon of their sins, help us to say a word, to perform a kind deed, or to do something that might put you on their mind. Draw them to you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that they might come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, Lord, we pray for traveling mercies this week as we go from place to place that we have to go. Keep us safe from hurt, harm, and danger, and bring us back at the appointed time. We thank you for all that are in the house today. And we just love you, Lord, because of what you have done for us. Now, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We talked about death today. Jesus Christ died on the cross that our sins might be forgiven. He rose from the dead that we might have the assurance of life after this life in another place. And he gave us this sacrament that we might always remember him, regardless of what situation we're in, regardless of how things seem to be down, that we might always remember that life comes after death. So as you go to and fro this week, if things look bad, always remember that Jesus Christ made it clear that there's life after death. Let us always remember him, because he is our refuge and he is our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. He wants us to remember him, so let us eat and drink together.